Well, good morning, everyone. Such a privilege to share with you again today, especially from this beautiful location at the beach. I want to talk to you today about solid rock living. Some years ago, I went on a road trip with my brother to the beach, and we used my, at that time, family car. I just learned to drive, and it was an old Chrysler Galant. And my dad said to me, he said, listen, when you go off, this car's getting pretty old, which is why they let us take the old car, you have to make sure you keep putting water in it because the head gasket is starting to play up. It's gonna leak, and so you have to keep filling it up. So every time you stop, get water, fill it up, and you'll be fine. Well, do you think as a young adult, I was really listening to my dad? I was so keen on where we were going that I wasn't really listening to him. I was like, yeah, like we always do. And we went off on our trip. We drove up to the Central Coast. We set up our camping. We did our camping. It was fantastic. And then on the way back, we packed up all our stuff, put it in the car, and we were driving back down the Pacific Highway. And all of a sudden, the car starts just making this horrendous sound and shaking. And I'm looking at my brother, and he's looking at me. He's like, what's going on? And then next minute, our car just dies. And we pull over onto the side of the road. And I didn't really know what the problem was, but what I heard ringing in my head was, water. Did you put the water in? And all of a sudden, I was freaking out because I'm like, oh. My dad said to me, don't forget, you got to put water in. And it was like I was listening, but I didn't do what he was asking me to do. And as a result, I ended up in a situation that actually caused harm and drama, cost hundreds of dollars to get the car towed back to Sydney. And well, let's be honest, my dad was gracious, but I can tell he wasn't super happy because I heard him, but I didn't do what he said. And as a result, I suffered the consequences. Now, we do this all the time. I don't know if you're like me, but we hear messages of wisdom all the time. We have people that give us warnings about things, and they tell us about, you know, if you don't do this, here's the potential consequence. And if you make a good decision, then the result is gonna be a really good result for your life. And we hear these messages all the time, like, here I am standing out in the middle of the sun and I don't have a hat on. Whereas the film crew around me, they've got hats, okay? Because they've heard the sun message that I've also heard, but they're actually doing what it says. And as a result, chances are I could end up with a greater consequence on my head because I don't have much hair these days than actually what Jeff, who's filming me at the moment, would have because he's wearing a hat. And so this happens all the time. We hear messages, and sometimes we hear so many messages that we kind of zone out. My kids do it to me all the time. I'm trying to give them wisdom, and they go, yeah, and then they go on and they suffer the consequences. And isn't this just feel like so much of what life is like? Why don't I spend the next few minutes looking at a passage of scripture that you're most likely familiar with or you've read many times before, or maybe if you're brand new to faith and you're just exploring, it's quite a well-known scripture, and I want to unpack it a little bit for us today. And we're going to talk about what Jesus had to say about wisdom. Okay, so there's two really amazing versions of Jesus' great, you might call it kingdom manifesto, or his dream for humanity. Really, his Jesus' message that he wanted his followers to really get and capture. And the first one is found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is teaching his disciples on the hill. And then the second is found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's known as the Sermon on the Plain. And the writer of Luke says that Jesus comes down with his disciples from the mountain, and then on this large plain, he begins to teach his disciples about the way of Jesus' kingdom, of what the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God looks like here on earth. And so the passage of scripture I'm about to read to you is a very similar one in the Gospel of Luke to what we have in the Gospel of Matthew. And I'm going to read it to you. And both of these passages are found at the end of the sermon. So there's significant weight to their positioning and where they are in the sermon. And so this is kind of like is a sum up. He's saying, like, at the end of the day, everything I'm teaching you comes down to this. And so this is what he says. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it." So he's trying to say, look, you use the words, you use the phrases, you use the phrase, you know, Lord and teacher, and you look to me and you make it seem like you're all about following me, but you don't actually follow me. Here's an example of what following me looks like. And so he says, it's like a person, verse 48, building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against it, that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house without a foundation. And when the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. Now, you've probably heard a similar version of that story in the Gospel of Matthew, which is the parable of the foolish and the wise builders. And if you're anything like me, maybe you might have grown up in church and you sang songs as a kid about the foolish man and the wise man and the importance of building your house on the rock. And who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. But sometimes we kind of see that as almost like this childlike, you know, folklore, this childlike, you know, oh yeah, make sure you build your life on Jesus. But we often don't go further into why is this placed where it is in the sermon, in both these sermons, Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain. And what is Jesus really getting at here? Because most of the time, the interpretation of this passage is, make sure you build your life on Jesus. In other words, say you're a believer, say, Lord, Lord, and when life gets rocky, when the storm comes and life gets rough, you'll be fine. You'll be able to go through it. But in fact, he goes much deeper because he's actually saying, it goes well beyond just saying, Lord, Lord. And it goes well beyond what we say with our lips. It's actually how we live our lives. Now, interestingly, the backstory to Jesus giving this parable is actually not just something he made up, but he's actually drawing on the writings of the prophets. And so in the book of Isaiah, and we know that Jesus was well-versed in scripture because he was teaching people from the age of 12, amazingly. But in the prophet Isaiah, so 600 to 700 years earlier, the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14, "Therefore, listen to this message from the Lord, you scoffing rulers in Jerusalem." Isaiah is giving a prophecy to the nation of Israel about how they're living. And he says, "You boast. You boast that we have struck a bargain to cheat death." Now hang on to that word death for a second, I'll explain that. "And have made a deal to dodge the grave. The coming destruction can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception." And then Isaiah says, "Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem, a firm and tested stone. It is a precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. Whoever believes need never be shaken. I will test you with the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness. Since your refuge is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down. Since it is made of deception, a flood will sweep it away." Now, this is pretty intense kind of a passage here in Isaiah, but the background to this is that Israel is facing the impending doom of the nation of Assyria, who's coming down, taking out country by country and heading towards Israel. And Israel, rather than trusting in God to guide them and protect them and give them wisdom how to navigate this impending destruction coming their way, they decide to do an alliance with Egypt and they start boasting in it. And the word death there is a word that Isaiah uses to interplay the word Egypt, because Egypt was basically, they identified themselves with death. They were aligned to the whole idea of death. And so Isaiah uses this metaphorical language in this scripture to make reference in saying, you guys have made an alliance with death. You've made an alliance with Egypt and you've put your trust in this rather than your trust in me. And he basically says, mate, you're building your house on a shaky foundation, and when Assyria comes, you will fall. This is gonna happen. But then he actually gives them a prophetic message, a word from the Lord about a future hope. And that future hope is that God never gives up on his people and that he's going to place a firm foundation in Israel. There's another passage that Jesus draws on, and it's found in Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel says, in Ezekiel 33 verse 30, he says, "Son of man, your people talk about you in their houses and they whisper about you at the doors. They say to each other, 'Come on, let's go hear the prophet tell us what the Lord is saying.' So my people come pretending to be sincere and to sit before you. They listen to your words, but they have no intention of doing what you say. Their mouths are full of lustful words and their hearts seek only after money. You are very entertaining to them, like someone who sings love songs with a beautiful voice or plays fine music on an instrument. They hear what you say, but they don't act on it." So when Jesus teaches his sermon, he's really doing something really quite profound. Because just previous to Jesus' appearance, there were two different religious orders, one connected to the temple and one group connected outside of the temple, that basically interpreted these writings of the prophets as being about them and what they were doing. And so they once again were placing their confidence that their particular take on their faith was going to be that stone, and that, you know, great things in their future was going to be established through them. But then Jesus, this rabbi, comes along and he gathers these disciples, and people start seeing his miracles and realizing there's something different about this guy, and they start following him. But Jesus is trying to make very, very clear to them that the path of hope and righteousness and justice and goodness is not found in just hearing words alone and being inspired or getting all excited, but it's actually in the hard work of implementing these words of wisdom and these words of life. And so Jesus teaches this Sermon on the Mount, and in the Sermon on the Mount and the Sermon on the Plain, a very similar orientated teaching, Jesus has just given them three huge categories for them to reflect on. The first category is, here's how you are to navigate your lives with the circumstances of life. So that when life happens, here's how I want you as my followers to engage with the world around about you. An example of this would be found in Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus says, hey, the people of this world, they worry about money and they worry about their possessions and whether they're going to have enough. But I tell you, don't worry, because that can't even add a single hour to your life. Don't put your trust in those things of the world. Put your trust in God. He will provide for you. So he teaches them about how to navigate their circumstances. And then the second area that he talks about is how we actually relate and live our lives in relationship with others. How we respond to others. He talks about difficult things like loving your enemies and praying for those who persecute you. And it's just like this upside down way of living in the world. It's very countercultural to what most of his listeners were used to. And then the last section, he's actually talking not just about how you navigate your circumstances and how you should treat others, but he's actually getting people to be introspective and to self-reflect and to look at our own lives and our own hearts and say, what's the fruit of my life? And am I judging? He uses the illustration of, you know, when you judge others, be very careful, because you may have a log stuck in your own eye. In other words, you may be being a hypocrite. So you should be someone who self-reflects. So he does this whole teaching in these famous sermons. And then he ends it by saying, hey, I don't really care if you say, Lord, Lord. That's not the marker of what a follower of Jesus is. My true followers are those who not only hear my words, but they do the difficult and challenging and faith-orientated work of putting it into practice. And that for us is really our challenge. What does it mean for us to hear Jesus' words and put it into practice in our lives? Now, I got to tell you, I'm really challenged by this, because I've been a follower of Jesus, I would say, most of my life. But as I self-reflect, I realize that, yeah, I've said for most of my life, Lord, Lord. But so many times, just like that story I told you at the beginning, I've heard my dad's words to me, put the water in the car. And I've heard Jesus' words and I've gone, yes, yes, yes. And I can even teach other people those words. I can teach my daughter these words and my son, and I can say, hey, this is how Jesus wants us to live. But the reality is, sometimes there's been a gap between what I know and how I actually live, between what I'm hearing and what I'm actually practicing and implementing in my life. And really, this is where the rubber really hits the road. This is what it really means to be disciples of Jesus. This is really what makes the difference in our lives. And this is not meant to be a message that condemns us or puts us under pressure, but it's an invitation to trust in the wisdom of Jesus. That his wisdom, his way of life, actually leads us to live in such a way, solid rock lives, that when whatever is ahead, when we go into our future, whether it's a storm of any different kind, it's a battle, it's a challenge, it's a flood, we know that our lives established on Christ, the solid rock, are deeply established and we'll be able to withstand that. So it's really good news. And the question is whether or not we have the willingness to trust in that good news and implement that into our life. I've had to wrestle this out because I referenced that passage of scripture about where Jesus says, you know, do not worry. And I realized so many times in my life, I've worried. I watched a movie some years ago called Bridge of Spies, and it stars Tom Hanks. And it's a spy drama movie about the Cold War. And there's a particular character in it who's got himself in a lot of trouble. He's a spy, and Tom Hanks is a lawyer, and he's representing him, trying to defend him and protect him, understanding that both of these countries on both sides of the Cold War have spies. And so he feels this obligation to look after him. And every time he walks into this guy's prison cell, Tom Hanks looks at him and he says, he looks at him, he seems to be calm. And he keeps asking him the question throughout the movie, aren't you worried? Don't you understand what's happening? Don't you understand, you know, what could happen in this situation here? And the guy just looks back in his eyes and just says this phrase, and it's really profound. He says, will it help? And at the end of the movie, again, he says this phrase when confronted with, aren't you worried? It's like, will it help? And it reminds me of the fact that, wow, Jesus said exactly that. He says that worry, when we put our worry, or when we put our attention into our worry, it adds nothing to our life. But I think about how many times I've spent my energy almost making an alliance or a partnership with worry instead of trusting God. And really, this is the wrestle. This is the invitation to follow Jesus and to trust God. So often, I've actually made an alliance like Israel did with Egypt with money, where I've put my trust in, right, have I got all my, you know, everything established so that I'm, you know, secure? And we've made a whole big thing in this world about, you know, financial security. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm all about financial wisdom and what that wisdom means for blessing people and how we can use our resources well rather than wasting our resources, because the great challenge in scripture is for us to be good stewards of what we have. But so often, I haven't been a good steward. I've actually turned into really the typical consumerist who's about trying to make myself feel happy by protecting myself with all these things to fill the holes in my own life. And pastors are not exempt from this. People that follow Jesus and have been around church their whole life are not exempt from this. And so the invitation for us today is to come back to Jesus' words and to say, I not only need to hear your words, but I need to act on them. I need to put them into practice. I need to have faith and not make an alliance with Egypt, not put my trust in the things of this world, but be a wise steward and actually do the things that Jesus is inviting us into. You may have heard the famous story about Charles Blunden. When I was a teenager, I was at a youth conference and I heard this story and it just gripped me and I thought, wow, what an amazing story. And I looked it up recently and it's the story of the famous tightrope walker who in 1859 was the first man to walk across from the United States at Niagara Falls to Canada. And it's an extraordinary thing. And as he started to walk across, he started to do tricks. He started to do, you know, go across on a bike, and he would go to the middle even, and he would even cook food on this little tiny stove that he'd carry on his back. And the crowd started to gather. And so there was like 100,000 people that would come to watch Charles Blunden walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. And on this one particular occasion, the story goes that he walked across and he said to someone in the crowd, with all the crowd watching, do you believe that I can walk across Niagara Falls on this tightrope with a wheelbarrow? And do you believe that I could walk across with a person in it? And he looks at this man and he says, do you believe that? And the man goes, yes, I believe that. And he says to that man, would you be that person? Would you get in the wheelbarrow? And the guy says, no. And it's kind of a confronting thing because you realize on one level he believed he had it, but the moment he had to put himself in the hands of who he said he believed in, it became a totally different ballgame. And I tell you what, look, I resonate with the guy who said, no way. I'm all for, yeah, somebody else do it. I believe you can take someone else, but I don't want to be that person because I still have that doubt. And that's a very real human experience. So I want to encourage you today. Let's be people that open up the scriptures, that listen to the word of God. I've been trying to practice and I want to encourage you that each day I want to make a commitment. Do I want my day today to be built on sand, or do I want my life to be built on solid rock where my foundations can go down deep? And for me, that's not just about confessing Jesus as Lord. That's the starting point. But it's saying when I say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life, I'm really saying, what are you saying to me today? What are you inviting me to do? And am I willing to say yes and to practice that and to learn your way and to learn the good way, the unforced rhythms of life that are so countercultural to this world? Am I willing to stop worrying? Am I willing to give and be generous? Am I willing to be a good steward? Am I willing to say no to those parts of me that puts my trust, like Israel did in Egypt, as my support, and instead let go of those things and say, God, I want to trust that you will meet my very needs, that your way is so much better than my own man-made ways. And so that's my invitation for you and my invitation to myself today. Let's be solid rock people, people who build our lives on the rock of Jesus, that sure foundation. And let's not just hear his words, but let's do it and put it into place. God bless you. I want to pray for you today. Lord God, so often, just like Israel, we put our trust in other alliances. We medicate ourselves on other things because we don't quite know how to manage our life. We turn to consumerism, or we turn to anything that actually helps fill that void or that gap in our life, rather than trusting you in your ways. Lord, so often we hear your words, but we don't take it seriously. We say, yes, loving your enemies is great, and looking out for the poor is a great idea. I believe it. But there's a gap between what we say we believe and what we do. Lord, we confess our need to trust you more. And I thank you that you are always gracious to us, that you are always for us and you are always with us, and that you want to, by your Holy Spirit, transform our hearts and our minds to become sincere and genuine followers of Jesus. So help us this day, we pray, to trust you and to do what you ask us to do. In Jesus' name, amen.